all.
All right, I'm going off script for the Ramadan series. Can you bring up E.T.?
I went back to my own book, and it pointed me towards Islam. I went to the words of Jesus because of like, well, this is the one we're talking about. This is the most important person in Christianity. What does he say? That I was just taught, like, yeah, the Trinity is just in the Bible. I'm like, well, actually, the Trinity is never actually mentioned explicitly anywhere.
Ian Gilliam, my boy, my guy, thank you so much for coming on the podcast, brother.
Thank you for having me, man.
It's been a long time coming for a lot of you guys don't know, but Ian's been with us a year ago, actually. We met and you started helping us with the podcast and we became friends and you became my roommate. Alhamdulillah, you know, you're off doing bigger and better things. And we're like, who else to start off Ramadan special with better than Ian? So appreciate you coming, dog.
I'm honored to finally be in front of the camera.
We've been talking about it for a while because you have a very interesting story, mashallah. And as people can tell by your name probably at this point, you're a convert to Islam. Every time I'd say, like, yeah, my boy Ian, me and Ian are going to do this. They're like, wait, I thought you said your roommate's a Muslim. I'm like, yeah, he is Muslim. You should ask him about how the origin of his name. He'll tell you. And this will also be the first Ramadan episode coming out. So, hey, first Ramadan special, Ramadan Mubarak to everyone out there. Happy Ramadan. I don't know what people say. I think they say happy Ramadan, Ramadan Mubarak. I don't care. Do you know some people say it's haram to say Jumu'ah Mubarak?
I have heard this. And then those same people also say that it's haram to say Ramadan Kareem.
Ramadan Kareem also?
Yeah.
Why the Ramadan Kareem?
Because it doesn't properly apply to the month.
How?
Like it's something you can say about the Quran, something you can say about Allah, but you can't say it about the month because it's a created thing.
Interesting.
Yeah. Although the Jumu'ah Mubarak is a different thing. It's because there's no hadith that has any of the Sahaba or the Prophet saying Jumu'ah Mubarak. So they say that if you do that, then it's a type of innovation.
Interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah, I like that you're wearing the Sabra beanie today, man.
Yeah, I'm trying to represent my company too.
Yeah, because you're also your company. Because a lot of people don't know, but you got a production company, you do podcasting, editing, the whole suite, right? You do the whole full editing suite.
Yes.
And it's something that's different. Actually, Haimed, you're going to be doing this too, man. I love that Muslims are going into this like full time. What I'm doing with my life is media production, and so on.
Oh, yeah.
And we got people like Yaqeen. I don't know if you've seen Yaqeen's studios.
No, not really.
Bro, they have like a ginormous room, and the floors are able to change.
Oh, wow.
And they got the Red Dragon, that $20,000 camera. You know that Red Dragon?
No, I haven't heard of it, but now you say it's a camera. Like, I want to know what this camera is, a Red Dragon.
Yeah, can you pull it up? Have it on Google, this Red Dragon. This is what they filmed their Ramadan series with, actually. It's a Red Dragon, right? Look at this thing, man.
SubhanAllah.
What is that? Oh.
That right there is it's a movie camera right there.
I think it's like 20-25K.
It looks like it.
Yeah, this is what they do their Ramadan series with. Inshallah, we'll get to that level. Not
Inshallah.
Yeah. I didn't know you could put a lens on it. I thought it was like straight up like a box, like a magic box looking thing, and that's about it.
Oh, maybe the thing that's the 25K is just the box. And then there's all the other things you can add on to it.
The lens is probably just as equally expensive.
Yeah. See, look, it's just the box, and then you can add on like the handles, the extra viewfinder screens, and the lenses, all that.
Yeah. Very nice. So we're actually gonna.
No wonder it's so expensive. When they make it modular like that, where you can just really just add whatever you want on top of it, that's very useful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And where can people, if they want to or if they want to find you for work, where can they go for that?
I think the best way of contacting me is to just find my company on LinkedIn, Sabr Media LLC.
And you spell that S-A-B-R?
Yeah, S-A-B-R, Sabr. And it has the links to all my other stuff. That's probably the easiest hub.
I know a lot of people that are like trying to start podcasts, trying to start shows, all that stuff. Mm. And every time they're like, do you know anyone that edits all that? I'm like, yeah, man, you got Ian over here. We got a lot of people actually now from our generation that are willing to do it, mashallah.
I need more clients, so I'm taking.
Well, actually,
I'm looking for more.
Yeah?
Yeah.
I think actually Yaqeen just came out with their series today, their first episode.
Yeah.
Can you check out Hamid if it's out?
Yeah.
You're a Safari kind of guy, huh?
Nah, it's just Google Chrome.
No, no. Well, you can pull up Google Chrome, too, if you want. Okay. Yeah, it is out.
Yeah,
press on it real quick.
Ooh, on Qadr.
Our lives filled with moments that define us.
Wait, pause real quick, Hamid.
Yeah.
You want to check this out? I'm kind of excited to check it out, man.
Anytime there's something about Qadr that piques my interest.
This is a series that I follow every year, every Ramadan since it started. I think it's the best series out there. Let's do it. Let's check it out. Hamid, can you start it from the beginning? Watch it together. Oh, their openings every time. Goosebumps every time with their openings.
So polished.
Is that Naveed and Khalid? I didn't know they were in this video. Bro, there's so many people that we know in this video. Look at Khalid. He's actually going to be on the podcast in like a couple days.
Hello, Marshall. You can bring this up.
Yeah, for sure. All right, keep going. Sorry. SubhanAllah. This was beautiful.
Chills. Multiple times.
This is incredible, man. What's your reflection on that, man?
It's kind of interesting, actually, that some of these things were mentioned. Because just the other day, I was looking up stuff because I had heard about some other, you know, how other people have these like astrology and things like that they have these like personality test things they try and come up with that as being like a guiding thing in their life.
Yeah.
Well, I had remembered that there was something relating to that that's in our tradition about personality types and things like that. And I was looking up stuff and I ran across a Yaqeen article actually that was about this whole topic, and it was talking about a lot of these types of things. Like, for example, like the souls having like met each other before, so you're inclined towards each other, whereas these other belief systems explain it in terms of like energies and things like that. You know, they have the cause incorrect, but they observe things that do happen. You know, you meet somebody and you already feel a connection to them or something like that, or you meet somebody and you're already irritated and you don't even know why. And we have the correct causes, we know what those things are, whereas these other traditions don't. I just thought it was interesting that I had been reading, it was even a Yaqeen article, and it was before you even like specifically mentioned we were going to be reacting. So I thought, SubhanAllah, Qadr, literally, right there, prepping me for this this situation. And I hadn't even made dua for prepping for this yet. SubhanAllah.
SubhanAllah. Yeah, it makes me wonder. You know, you grew up in a non-Muslim family, and as you're watching this, you're like, well, am I the only light according to this video? It was Allah, has Allah written for me this, and then the rest of my family not? You know, a lot of converts struggle with that part with their family and destiny and so on. I think you and I spoke about this before. I said, SubhanAllah, Ian, one of the most beautiful things about converting to Islam and being the first one is that your lineage has been around for thousands and thousands of years, and you are the first one to break it into La ilaha illallah and then turn it into that direction. And the amount of blessing in that, I'm sure, is endless.
Whenever talking about spiritual things, it's always a type of overwhelming feeling when you really get down to the nitty-gritty of what's really happening when you do things that might seem not as significant, or even things that seem significant, but you get down to what's actually going on and the repercussions, and it's always a very heavy matter. Everything always comes down to these very heavy matters, right? You know, you make one dua, and then the implications from that could be so heavy, you know. And I think what's interesting, what kind of the decision that led to that breaking away came from deciding to talk to somebody in my college calculus class. I had sat down next to him, and I decided to start talking to him. And that seemingly small choice led to us talking about religion. And that led to me hearing, I found that this was the first Muslim I ever met. And so at the time I was a Christian, I thought what I believed was the truth. So I wanted other people to also believe it, because if you have the love for other people, then you want them to come to the truth, right? And so I was wanting to figure out how could I make this guy become a Muslim, right? And
become a Christian.
Oh, sorry. Yes, to become a Christian. Now it's, how do I get this person to become a Muslim? At the time, it was, how do I get him to become a Christian, right, from being a Muslim? And, you know, it came from that one, like, little decision just to talk to him, and then finding out he's the kind of person, he can talk about these types of matters without getting, you know, riled up. Because a lot of people, you start talking about religion, and you get less than 5 minutes, and they're already ready to fight about something, yeah. You know? But he's very calm about it. He can have his own beliefs, talk to somebody who has different beliefs, stay calm and collected and stuff. And I love talking to those types of people because you learn a lot. But I hadn't heard anything about Islam before except for, like, tiny little things. Like, I think the only thing my dad had ever said about Islam before, the first time I think I even, like, heard about Islam was actually in my world geography class in high school. And it was just that it was one of, like, the world religions, right? And I had mentioned to my dad, like, oh, yeah, there's these, you know, mentioned this and mentioned Islam. And my dad said, like, oh, it's like Judaism, except they get their lineage of prophets from Ishmael instead of Isaac. And that's all I knew. And I think maybe I'd heard from, like a movie or, like a news coverage at some point in time, like, oh, Muslims believe that you have to kill anybody that's not Muslim. And it was like a handful of less than five things. That's all I had heard. But when I actually talked to him, I was like, you know what? I was acknowledging I don't know anything about this religion except little things I've heard from people who've never met Muslims. So here I can really ask him, like, what do you really believe? Where do you actually get stuff? And so this is where I was like, if I'm going to try and convert him to Christianity, I really need to understand where he's coming from. So I need to understand really what does he believe and why does he believe it? Because if I'm going to break it down, I got to break it down from the root. So I had to learn Islam.
And the reason you even went into that calculus class, if I remember correctly, was perchance as well, right?
Well, kind of. It actually, interesting enough, it came from kind of some, a bit of a, almost like a perchance, like a decision, because I had taken calculus before in high school. I'd taken AP calculus, and then we were faced with a decision like, oh, do we take the, I think it's the AB exam or the BC exam? And one of them includes a little bit of I think like calculus 2 stuff as well. And so I overshot myself. I was like, oh yeah, I can take on the extra work and stuff. This was senior year, and I was already taking a whole bunch of other AP classes. So I was like, yeah, I can take this one, all right? And so I failed that AP exam, so I had to take that class. It was interesting. Almost this decision of hubris is what ended up leading. You find that was a connection there. But, I mean, we could probably keep going back and find out, why did I make this decision, this one, that ultimately leads to Islam.
Right. Just like that video was saying.
Right. And then that's where you find out, like, oh, if I went all the way back to, I got born in this particular town at this particular time in space, if it happened a moment later or a moment earlier, it wouldn't have led to that, you know?
So what happened next after you started seeing what Islam's about? Were you as well versed as you are today in Christianity as you were then? And so were you pushing back with him, and did he seem as knowledgeable as well in Christianity? Because he also converted, right?
Yeah. He was raised Catholic, and then he became atheist. From his own admission, he became one of those angry atheists in particular, who's very, what would you say? I'm trying to think of the word. Like, he was trying to convert other people to his atheism kind of thing, you know? And then he kind of calmed down a little bit. He kind of played around with Buddhism for a little bit. And then when he finally went back to read the Quran, he had this experience reading the Quran that was unlike any other book he'd ever read, where it seemed like as he was reading, it was like he was having a conversation while reading, where things would be brought up, and so he'd be forced to ask questions, and then the questions are answered right after that. And that, you know, it's like specific questions that pop up in your mind, and then they're answered right after that, as if the book knew you were thinking of that, you know? And just in the process of going through that, and then also just learning more and more about Islam, he felt like, he said he was like kicking and screaming into Islam. Like, he didn't want to, but he kept finding out, like, but this is true. I don't have a choice. This is true, you know? And finally he becomes a Muslim, right? And he has an amazing story too that leads up to, because he had been a Muslim for like 3 years by the time he met me. He'd already gone through a whole bunch of trials in that first chunk of time. And alhamdulillah that Allah willed that, because he was able to help me through various challenging moments in the like first few years of being Muslim as well. So again, other things that were planned ahead for both of us that we didn't have any knowledge of, wouldn't have even thought of that would have happened, right? But to what you were saying, as I started to learn more about Islam, I had a similar kind of experience to him of the more I learned about it, the more true it ended up being. And I did know a pretty decent amount of about Christianity before. I was raised up fairly religiously by my dad, who he always talked very, very, very straight about religion. And he always made sure that it was, I wanted to get baptized, and he... similar to what my best friend would do to me when I first was like, maybe I want to become Muslim, right? I was like, oh, I want to get baptized. And he said, you need to make sure that you're doing this because you actually believe it, not just because I'm telling you to do it, not just because I'm your father, right? Very much putting into, this is your decision. It has to be your decision. Otherwise, it's not authentic, right? A similar thing that he did too when I had gotten to the point of saying, how do I become Muslim? And he said, no, go back and read your book first. Go back and read the Bible. See what it actually says. And then see, does it actually point towards Islam, right?
Well, before you even got to that point, you said you had a similar experience to your friend. Were you kicking and screaming, as you said, your way into Islam?
Yeah, I already, like, looking at it, when the first consideration that maybe I would actually convert came across my mind, I didn't like it because, like, well, there's more rules, more strict rules I have to follow. I was afraid of, family and friends getting certain ideas about me that would be incorrect, but that it might end relationships and stuff like that. You know, I just wasn't sure what was going to happen, and it was a very scary prospect, actually.
Yeah. And before you even reached that point, what sparked even the conversations, the interest between you and your friend?
The thing that actually I think was one of the turning points as well in learning about what he believed was when he explained the concept of Tawheed, about the oneness of Allah in Islam. And it was something that as soon as I heard it, it made so much sense. And I think leading up to that, there had been like various points of like little bits of doubt and uncertainty in my faith before, based off of things in the Bible that I felt like you can't like properly explain this. You know, I felt like a lot of people who were trying to take down Christianity, or at least that I thought were, that had arguments against Christianity, there was a lot of things that they brought up that Christians didn't have particularly sufficient answers to. Like, they couldn't be explained very well. But when the concept of Tawhid was explained, I was like, how could anybody come up with an argument against this? This is so ironclad. Like, it, because one, because there's a type of simplicity to it. It's like, Allah is one. He's completely one. How can you argue like that, you know? And is the one God that created everything. Where are you supposed to find a contradiction in that general concept there? Right. The only thing you can attack is whether or not there is a creator or not. That's the only thing you can try to do. When there's multiple gods, you can say maybe one of them's wrong, maybe the other one's wrong, you know? Maybe there's an additional one. If you're entertaining the idea of two gods, maybe there's a third one that you missed or something like that. Or maybe they're a combination of each other or something like that. There's a lot of options that pop up. But when you say, oh, there's only one and he created everything, it sorts all of reality into very clear categories. That you very much see that there's shared properties amongst everything that you can interact with, that of course you wouldn't find that in the creator. And of course the creator would be greater than whatever you can find, you know. So there's a bunch of things that, like, I couldn't argue against it, and that was actually a very attractive thing about it. It was like, oh, this isn't, because I can be kind of I like debating sometimes, you know. And I was like, this is such a strong argument. Just putting this forward puts the opponent at a disadvantage to me, you know? I'm like, oh, if I have this argument, who can argue against me on this point, you know? And there was various other things like that. The more I learned about Islam, I was like, oh, this is just a very strong argument. It has a lot of proofs around it. It's very well explained. It's consistent with everything I've learned about Islam so far. I don't see any holes in the reasoning. And that was extremely attractive to me. So it was a very intellectual thing that was very much centered around, like, I want to find what the truth is. That was the thing that was, like, I want to find what really is the truth. I found that was more my goal than trying to specifically make somebody a Christian. Because then I considered the idea of, well, what if I'm wrong? Well, what if my parents were mistaken in what they were taught in their religion? We need to find the truth, because that's what really matters. Otherwise, like, what makes me any better than all these other religions that I've believed were just wrong because that's what they were taught as well, right? So I had to find the truth, and that was like, okay, well, maybe it's Christianity, because there's a lot of things that still made sense. But the thing was, is everything that made sense in Christianity, I also found in Islam. So I was like, okay, well, the advantage is being a Muslim. The advantage is being there, because all the strengths that Christianity has, Islam already has that. And then it has additional things that are more, that better arguments, you know. I mean, if you go to, I went into the Trinity, right? This concept of the Trinity, because that's kind of like the opposing thing that Christianity has to Tawhid, is this concept of Trinity. So I did a lot of studying about that. I went much more in depth than I ever had before. And I found out that there's so many different opinions about what it actually is. And the differences in theological points are very important. Like, they're very big differences. It's like, oh, is Jesus actually God or not? Is all three persons, are they actually equal? Are they in a type of hierarchy? Are they different modes of each other? These are very different concepts. Each one of these things is a very different concept. So you can't say, oh, I'm okay with this person having this idea about God, and then this other person has this, and they believe the same. Like, they clearly don't believe the same thing. So, and there's a lot of those types of differing opinions in Christianity. I went through a bit of a period of, like, maybe there's different types of Christianity that's actually the true one. Maybe the one that I believe in is actually wrong. So I even looked into a bunch of other types of Christianity in that process. And I found, like, oh, no, they just have a different problem. This other one, they just have a different problem in their reasoning. And Islam always had an answer for those things that they didn't have answers to. So the more I learned about Christianity, the more complicated it became. And the harder it was to figure out what's really true and what's really not. And the more I also found that there's so many things in different groups of Christians that are just based off of, well, this is their interpretation of the same exact thing. and they can't come to any agreement amongst each other on what does this really mean? What does this verse really mean? And I went to the verses themselves, was like, maybe when I go and I see what it's really saying, like in the simple terms, it'll point me to the correct Christianity. But it pointed me towards Islam.
Really?
Yeah. I went back to my own book and it pointed me towards Islam. I went to the words of Jesus because they're like, well, this is the one we're talking about. This is the most important person in Christianity. What does he say? And then you have him saying to other people, saying to the Jews, to worship God alone without any partners, basically. And I'm like, well, he's saying la ilaha illallah right here. And then he says, worship your God and my God. And like, he has a God?
Yeah.
Well, I thought he was supposed to be God. Why does he have a God? Why is he saying my God? You know? And I was like, and interesting enough, you have that quote of Jesus, of Isa alayhi salam, in the Quran, is also mentioned, that your God and my God is also in there as well. And it was very interesting that in particular was in there.
Wow.
When I ran across it, instantly as like a Christian, I was like, oh yeah. Also as a Christian who had gone back to try and, I went back to the scripture originally to find good arguments on, yeah, the Trinity must be here very clearly. Every time I went to a spot where I was like, oh, the answer is going to be here. It's going to be clear. And then I would look and say, well, actually, this isn't what it's saying in clear words. You could interpret it this way, but you could also interpret it this way. And I'm like, okay, so how am I supposed to make a decision here? The clear wording doesn't say it. And the only thing I'm left to is it could be in one of the interpretations. But who am I to choose the interpretation, you know? And who's the priest to choose the interpretation, you know? Who's this pastor to choose the interpretation over this one, right? And so I kept running into this. And I was like, I went to my book for good arguments, and I kept having weak ones where I was looking for positive arguments. And then when I would look in other places, it had clear arguments for the other side. Like, this is a horrible situation. I'm trying to have good arguments here. I don't have anything, you know? And I'm finding that so much of the things I thought were certain that I was just taught, like, yeah, the Trinity is just in the Bible. I'm like, well, actually, the Trinity is never actually mentioned explicitly anywhere. You have to piece it together from multiple different verses, interpreting them in particular ways. And then it becomes a realized thing. But it's not, even the concept of Jesus being God is something that, interestingly enough, doesn't show up in any of the Gospels where he's actually talking. You know, supposedly his actual words are there. He doesn't have that concept in there. You find it in some of the later letters of Paul, where he says more in more clear terms that he believes Jesus is God, or that he's the Lord. But actually, even he says it very, very sparingly. You would think he would say it all the time, if this is such, I mean, you hear it in church all the time, but why isn't it in the Bible all the time? It was a very weird concept. And why, when I go to the Old Testament, it's just one God, one God, one God, one God. There's no one in three. You'd think that if that was the truth, that it would have been mentioned many, many times. But no, one God is mentioned many, many times. Even one God and no other gods besides me mentioned many, many times. Clearly, like, you're like, that's what it is. Even other verses where it says, God is not a man. It says literally, that's what it says. God is not a man. And I'm like, what am I supposed to do with this? How am I supposed to reconcile interpreting verses that don't say it clearly in one way, and then say this one thing that's clear is actually to be interpreted in a way that's not the words as they are? Like, this is a horrible argument. This is the kind of stuff that I thought Catholics did, because I wasn't a Catholic. But I was like, this is the type of arguments that these other types of Christians that I was told were wrong. This is the way that they twist it. And I was like, but even the own, like my own, like denomination that it came from, also twisted it in the same types of ways. I was like, I don't have anything to stand on. At that point, I was like, okay, well, I guess I got to become Muslim, because clearly it has all the answers. Clearly this is the truth. I got to a point where I was like, I believe it. So now what do I do? Now I have to make the choice of, do I go through and actually become a Muslim, or do I lie for the rest of my life and say, no, I'm a Christian, right? To make things easier, right? I can't live with myself that way. So I was like, okay, I'm going to become Muslim. But I kept it secret for a while because I was still nervous about it. But that day, which is the anniversary for that, is coming up in April. So coming up very soon here. Inshallah, yeah. Of it being, I think, 7 years now. Yeah. And it was, I still put that as the best day of my life when I took my Shahada. Because it was just like clarity and peace that came right after that.
How'd you feel when you took your Shahada?
There was a lot of anticipation, but like once I said it, and it was like, and now it's done. I'm a Muslim. I felt peace. That whole day was like, the only thing I could think of was like, my soul was at peace. Like, this was the right decision. There's no other decision. Well, there's very few other decisions that I've had that kind of certainty on. That was probably one of the first decisions I ever made where I had such certainty that this is the correct decision.
And where do you think other Christians get it wrong? Or I guess in your search, was it the affirmation of Islam or the neglecting of Christianity that happened first? Did you first recognize that Christianity was wrong and Islam was right? Or did you first recognize that Islam was right and then you realized Christianity was wrong?
I think it was more or less like I started to get the suspicions that there was issues with my particular version of Christianity. And then I was trying to say, maybe it's somewhere else, right?
So you took your dad's advice. You actually like went back and stopped reading the Quran for a little bit and looked into the Bible more.
No, that was my best friend's advice.
Oh.
He was Muslim. He literally told me like, no, go back to your own book.
Really?
Yes. Very Jewish of him to deny me first.
It's like a
show. Because the rabbis do that too. They have to, they're hesitant from people becoming Jewish in particular.
Well they don't want them to. It's a difference.
Because they'll say like, why do you want to become Jewish? There's all these extra laws. You can just be like of the people of Noah, basically, right? You can just follow the laws of Noah, much simpler, and you just believe in one God and you're good. Why do you want to add all these other stuff? But for us, we're like, no, there's no like difference. When you believe in one God, you also get the law that comes with it. There isn't separate laws for that. You get to the right religion, everything's there. There's no, you can choose the easy way or the complicated way. I mean, we have levels, you know, like there's, you can add more and more ihsan, right? You can add more and more beauty to your worship, right? So there is optional stuff, but there's a base thing. And it's, you know, it's a whole system. So it's a little bit different there. Hmm. But yeah, it's because he wanted to make sure that I was becoming Muslim genuinely and not just rushing into things. That's why he was like, no, make sure that...
Well, how long in your search did it take you to decide about Islam?
I mean, ultimately, I think it took less than a year.
Took less than a year, and he thought you were rushing it still, huh?
Yeah. Hmm. Yeah. Well, we had very deep conversations and stuff. So he saw me go from definitely being a Christian. I think he might have even sensed that I was trying to convert him to Christianity.
Right.
He saw me from that point to that point where I was considering it. It was very interesting that got me to that point that where I actually asked him. It was actually because of a verse in the Bible.
Really?
That got me to ask. Because there's actually a section in the Old Testament that when you look at it, when you know the story of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and you know about his life, and then you read this prophecy, you say this couldn't be any other prophet.
Oh, what was it?
So it's in, I think it's Deuteronomy 12:12. Hold on here. I want to look this up.
Deuteronomy,
yeah.
Deuteronomy. I've never heard that word in my life.
It actually means second law.
Oh.
Deutero is like second.
Duo.
Yeah, it's a similar root. And then the nomi comes from nomos, which it means law. The second law. It's actually like the second iteration of the law in the Torah.
Oh.
That's why it's named that.
Okay, makes sense.
Let's see. I have my Bible app here because I got to fact check myself here. 12. Give me the full chapter here.
That's interesting, man. Sometimes I wish I was a convert, because I feel like then I can relate to Prophet Ibrahim more and a lot of the messengers more, the Sahaba more. But even us Muslims, we had to find our own path in. I had to find my own path in for sure. And I love what you said about crying and screaming your way into Islam. I think I had the same situation happen. Like, once someone asked me, what's one of your biggest proofs within yourself that Islam exists? I think it's very simple, is that there is nothing worldly that would make me go, oh, I should follow this. Mm-hmm. It goes against my personal interests as a man, as a human being that wants to do whatever I want to do, to choose this, you know?
I know. That was the kind of thing where I was like, nobody would choose to become Muslim unless they already felt an obligation to it from being taught by their parents, or because they wanted to be.
Yeah.
Because they believed it was true.
That's why, like they say, if religion is man-made, or if Islam is man-made, then why does it go against man's interests?
Yeah.
You know?
Why am I supposed to have so much mercy with other people? It would be way more in my own self-interest to only be looking out for myself, and to just gain, like, stealing is an advantageous thing to do.
Yeah, I just heard that, you know? they won't arrest you if you steal less than $1,000 worth. The only reason I didn't steal as a teenager, even though all my friends used to, you know, like petty shoplifting, a lot of high schoolers do. Right, and they would always be like, dude, just take the bagel. I'm like, no, I can't. It's because of Allah. Every time, it was because of God.
Mm.
It's like, if I wasn't convinced about this, I would have liked to have that bagel.
Right. You know? The bagel always looks like it probably tastes better than if you bought it, too. So there's this extra motivation to do it the incorrect way, right?
Yeah. So you found the verse,
yeah,
huh?
I was slightly off. It is still Deuteronomy. It was Deuteronomy 18, and it starts at verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. This is Moses talking. So a prophet like Moses from among your brothers. So he's talking to the Israelites. So amongst the brothers of the Israelites, you must listen to him. This is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb, on the day of the assembly, when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, or see this great fire anymore, so that we will not die. Then the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. And I will hold accountable anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks to my name.
Wow.
Right. Now, a part that really needs to be focused on actually is a prophet like Moses. Because many Christians will say that this is actually a prophecy of Jesus. But if you compare the lives of Jesus and Moses, you'll see there's not very many parallels.
No.
Right? The way they're born, very different. Very different.
Yeah.
The most different you could possibly be. One has a dad, the other one only has a mother, you know? So that's a very different way of getting in. And in fact,
the other was a prince. Yeah, one was not a prince at all.
Yeah, it comes from the lowest part of society, you know, from very humble beginnings, right?
One led an army, as we spoke.
Yeah,
was a military general, was a political activist,
mm-hmm.
that stopped the genocide that we're living in today, for example.
And he literally led an exodus away out of the place where they were being oppressed. None of this. One would say that, I mean, some people who are, you know, not like Christian or Muslim would say that Jesus failed in his mission entirely.
Hmm.
Because from the, you know, the stuff that's in the Bible, it seems like he was going to be that king that, you know, and this is what the Jews argue why he's not the Messiah, is because they say, like, well, I mean, he didn't take down the Romans and establish a, you know, reestablish Israel as a political power. He's not the Messiah, right? That's their argument, right? Versus, like, Moses clearly, he literally established Israel as a nation, you know? So he established a nation of people, right? And you you see that where very quickly you're like, but the Prophet had similar types of, you know, he's Quraishi, right? This is a noble tribe amongst his people there, right? And he took his own people out of oppression in a literal type of exodus, you know, the hijrah, right? Hijrah is an exodus, right? It's a traveling, you know, to another city and established an empire, you know, established a whole nation around these people that were oppressed, right? And you also see, you know, he led an army, right? And these are very literal parallels. I mean, even the way they're born initially, there's an interesting kind of parallel because you have the he's raised by people other than his parents, so he's a type of Musa alayhi salam was a type of orphan in a way as well, and the Prophet alayhi salam was also an orphan, right? So very, very similar paths on very minute details here, actually. I mean, these are not just like, you don't just find anybody that has a kind of story.
Yeah. So these are very clear. They were both given prayer. I don't think Jesus was revealed to a specific prayer form different than that.
This is not like, I don't know of anything in particular there. Mm-hmm. And also you see that the mission of Isa alayhi salam is to reestablish the thing that was already there, right? Is to clean up the act of the people that were there, right? He's not bringing necessarily like a whole new law, and that's another thing. Musa alayhi salam, he brings the Torah. And the Prophet alayhi salam, he brings the Quran. He brings the Sharia, right? Other very major things here.
I've always been confused about this. Didn't Jesus come with the gospel?
Yeah, so Injil? The Injil. Although
it hasn't been preserved, right? We don't have it. Is the
in,
case
in the like in exactly how he left it? Definitely not, mm-hmm. right? Undisputably, you know, where you can't say, well, this is really what he said or this is what he didn't say. You know, we don't have that. Although it is, here's one of those things, because he is a messenger, so usually that is associated with some type of law
or a book
there. And it's very possible that he relaxed some of the laws. So that might have been where some of those early Christians got that idea of that the law has been overridden, right? Because maybe he did relax some laws, or maybe he relaxed them in a way that they were being too strict about them. Because you see this in many of the stories in the gospel, where the religious officials are being so strict about the Sabbath, you can't do anything, that they would like leave somebody trapped in a well because, oh, I can't get up and do any work during the Sabbath, right? Or they'll say like, oh, these people are doing something wrong because they're going out and picking wheat when these people are hungry and this is the only way they're going to eat, right? It's like, oh, they're getting up and doing work on the Sabbath, right? And you see him saying like, no, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, right? And so there's this type of thing of like, no, he's re-injecting, and it says in the Gospels that he comes with like the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is the Rahmah. He's clearly coming back and re-injecting the Rahmah into the law, because that's actually an integral part of it. It's not just the letters of saying, well, you know, you do this, this is the punishment for it, or you can do this, you can't do that. No, you have, there's the wisdom and rahmah that you have to also have along with it to know how to apply it correctly, right?
Yeah.
And that's something clearly he's coming and he's talking about the law a lot. Yeah. And it's about that type of respect, right? But that isn't what you're seeing with Musa alayhi salam. It's not. He comes with the whole law, a whole new thing, codes and everything, you know?
Did you see that one video where that guy went up to this old white lady at a Walmart and was trying to convince her to become Christian, and she turned out to be Muslim?
Yeah, that was... You saw that video? I saw that one.
Hamid, you saw that?
Nah.
Can you pull it up on Instagram? I think I got it saved. If not, you could go under... Nah, go on Google Chrome.
Showed me that. Very good.
Dude, I was surprised. You would never think, I'm not logged in.
It starts up, and you're like, oh, is this going to be a Karen situation here?
It's okay. Well, I can pull it up real quick over here. Yeah, I did not expect her. I thought it was going to be the opposite. Based off the title of the video, I thought it was going to be a Muslim guy going up to a Christian lady not a Christian lady, or not the other way around, based off just visually. I was pretty shocked by this video, man. I kind of want to see your reaction to his arguments. Even though I don't feel like he really made any arguments, he was just... He literally was like, I promise you Jesus is the Son of God. I promise you that.
When there's those types of arguments, I'm like, what if a Hindu comes up to you and says, I promise that Vishnu is God?
Yeah.
I'm like, you wouldn't believe him. Why is this a good argument to you?
It's like, oh, I'm just going to take your word on it. Thank you, man. I don't know if I could find this thing right now. The account that posted it actually removed it. She was trending for a while. It's okay.
It's actually a kind of a common, like, main argument that Mormons make, of basically like, well, why don't you just try it out? Try praying with us and just see how you feel.
Hmm.
That's, I noticed from firsthand interactions that was the main argument they were giving, like, oh no, you know, because they said this is what we believe and stuff like that, and then the main thing they were focusing on is no, just pray with us and see how you feel, right? And no, like, logical arguments or anything like that. It was a purely emotional argument there.
Yeah.
And it wasn't very compelling to me. I'm like, oh well, like, cult members have become cult members through this very method that you're bringing up.
You're just trying to induce charisma.
Yeah.
You're trying to riz your way into...
Yeah, that's a horrible way to convert somebody.
Yeah.
And it's not very genuine there, actually. That's the other point. That's why... That was another thing that got me, was that... I mean, even the Quran itself challenges you to prove it wrong.
Hmm.
I've never seen a religious... Like, that's quite... The statement to make in a religious text is to prove you wrong, because the thing that most people, especially nowadays, believe is like all religious texts are wrong. Why would you put that in there?
how did you? Because a lot of people that read the Quran for the first time are stunned by the way that God speaks, and I always tell them, you know, how God speaks is a lot different than how you would speak, and you could really tell there, huh?
Yeah.
How were you able to get over that? Did your ego hurt a little bit as you were hearing the way God was speaking to you?
No, I actually had, there was a lot of comfort that came from it, interestingly enough, because I read it and instantly I was like, this sounds the way I would expect Allah to actually be talking. This makes sense. Like, how could I argue, like, why would he not have this type of commanding voice? He's the king of the universe, you know?
Because he has the tone of the Bible and the tone of the Quran are very different. Did that play a role?
Well, the other thing, too, is that there's some places, especially in the Old Testament, you'll find it more of in, like, the books of the prophets, like Daniel and Isaiah, where they'll say, and the Lord said, and then it'll say a statement, and it has that same tone.
Hmm.
So I had read a lot of stuff from Isaiah. There's actually in Isaiah, I don't remember the particular verse. I'd have to go back and into my research and stuff and find it. But there's another prophecy of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Isaiah, and you read the words there, and you get chills because it's very, very commanding, you know? And a lot of people, I know they read the Quran, or they might even read those sections of the Bible, and they say, he sounds very arrogant. You know, and I'm like, conceptually, if we try to figure out, is it even possible for the creator of the universe to be, quote-unquote, arrogant? What does arrogant mean? Arrogant means that you think of yourself more highly than you actually are. That's not even possible for
for God to think.
That's an illogical argument to say that he could even say anything arrogant.
Yeah.
If he said he's literally saying something as true. He says, you know, like, I'm the king of the universe. I'm like, oh, that sounds very high and mighty. Well, yes, he is very high and mighty. Thank you very much. Like, oh, he sounds like he's just in control of everything, isn't he? Yes, he is in control of everything. Yeah. I'm like, well, you're just describing who he is. That's not arrogance. He's just saying who he is.
He's just letting you know.
Right? That's But I think a lot of people, they don't like to hear that there actually is someone who is in control of everything, that actually created them, that is the Lord of the universe. They don't want to, they don't like that concept at all. They want God to be somebody who talks like them, who speaks very softly to them, who doesn't want to hurt their feelings or anything like that. A lot of people want that because they're like, oh, that resonates with me more. I'm like, what resonates with you is not necessarily what the truth of the matter is. You know, like, something that doesn't resonate with me is, you know, I go out in the winter into this nice snow, and then I start to freeze. That doesn't resonate with me very well, but that's the truth of the matter, right. You know? So this reality sometimes is not what resonates with you. It's, this reality is not necessarily what makes you feel good, you know? It's a matter of what's actually true about it, right? And truth has this way of also being very logical, you know?
Yeah.
And I kept seeing that in Islam. I kept seeing that in... That was one of the things that instantly, when it happened, was like, ah, this is what I've been waiting for. This is what I expected to see all over the Bible, and I only feel like I get hints of it here and there. This is the whole thing. Like, this sounds like Allah is talking, you know? So that was actually a very compelling thing to me. And I think it was because the intent was to look for what is true, not for just what makes me feel good. Because you do read it, and, I mean, even though there was a type of comfort, the comfort was that I think I've actually found it. I think I actually found the revelation, right? I think I found the indisputable revelation, right? I think I found the truth. But also, when you find that, it's a very heavy matter. And you hear the stuff that Allah is saying, and, you know, very, very often it's calling out flaws in people and in your very soul. And that's another thing in the Quran. It describes humans very accurately. More accurately and to a deeper level than any other book I've run across, on things that are very specific sometimes. So the things I didn't even know about myself, and then I look and I'm like, no, that's true. That is true. And sometimes you don't like to hear those things, right? Sometimes that can make you feel uncomfortable, but the general thing was that it was a reassurance, even if it was actually in a lot of cases a very scary reassurance. No other book seems to actually be coming from Allah, and this one is one that seems like it, and that's what it's telling me. So that's when I had to say, I just have to trust God, versus I just have to trust that God said this. That's actually a difference that happened for me. From, I realized as a Christian, I was just trusting that the Bible was what God said, not trusting what I knew God said, is a very different situation. And in Islam, that's where I feel like it's already been proven that actually this is what God said. And then the option is, do I trust what he said to me, that I know he said to me, you know?
Yeah. Let's take a little break here. Let's take a prayer break, inshallah, and we'll get back. One of the things I'm worried about, man, every Ramadan, I kind of am nervous a little bit.
Nervous?
Yeah. Because how am I going to go without coffee? You know? But every year, subhanAllah, it ends up happening. And I don't remember how I did it.
Normally, I wean myself off of caffeine.
Really? Is that what you've been doing?
Yeah, in previous Ramadans. Although, sometimes the weaning actually has to kind of happen into Ramadan. So, like, the first, like, suhoor, I'll have, like, chai or something like that. And then I'll have, you know... I'll then just have chai like in the evening or something like that. And then once I get it down to where like I'm only doing chai, I'm not doing coffee, then if I'm able to only have it once a day, then I can not do it the next day and I won't have any problems. I will have like slowly.
Yeah.
But if you had like two cups of coffee, or you had like an energy drink, then I have to like have like one cup of coffee and then a chai, and then replace one of those with a chai and keep it as two. And then the next day I can take one off, and then I can do nothing after that. Right. Otherwise, I'll end up with a headache one of those days.
You know what I think I'm going to do this year? I think I'm going to basically be up from 12 p.m. afternoon till, I would say, after Fajr, like an hour after Fajr, and then sleep from 6, 7 a.m. to 12 p.m. I don't know if that's enough sleep, though. I might have to do till 2 p.m. But I think that's what I'm going to have to do to get the editing in and all that kind of stuff. But for example, Yochin, man, they do all of this stuff a year before. Like that Ramadan series is basically a year before. Yeah.
So they do all the planning and stuff and recording.
Way before the actual release.
It's nowhere near live.
Yeah. So like,
well, that makes sense. Now that I think about it, if I was going to do that and I had the time to plan it, that I would do that too.
Exactly. Their production goes all the way up right before Ramadan, and then Ramadan, they just don't do anything.
Except post.
Yeah.
It's a good strategy.
I mean, now that you actually saw that studio, as we saw, man, like you saw how many people they had in there. And a lot of those people we know, a lot of these guys are in Qadam. We got Mutman, bro. He's actually a good actor. You see, Mutman, he's actually a good actor, man. MashaAllah, Allahumma bek. Mutman's actually one of the main leaders and managers at Roots. That's how I know him, because I go to Roots a lot. And I was surprised. I didn't know he was going to be almost basically the main character in this. He's the guy with the beard, the one with the child. I don't know if you saw him.
Yeah, that was... Yeah, the production value was really... I've seen some of the other stuff, and it's always been good. But that was actually... That impressed me. That was, especially the opening sequence. There was a lot going on there.
Yeah.
It was so crisp, too.
Bro, I've tried to find their background music. They make it, like, in-house. I'm pretty sure that Nasheed background music.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Hamid, can you pull it up back again? Let's listen to that background music one more time. Yeah, you won't find, like, this Nasheed out...
Oh, yeah.
That's dope, man.
Oh.
MashaAllah.
MashaAllah.
You know what I love about them, for example, is right now with them making all their B-rolls themselves, is they're low-key training some of these Muslims as to how to act. Mm. And then maybe some of these Muslims start going, this is a passion I didn't know I had. And now there's an avenue in a halal way that I could actually do this. Mm-hmm. And that may propel them or their children to start going into acting, which will help a production company or a Muslim company that's looking for actors have that talent. If we look at Hollywood and Netflix, I think, HBO, Netflix, these streaming, online streaming services have really ruined the talent pool and the writing capabilities of Hollywood in many ways. You look at all these new movies, man. You watch the new Avatar: The Last Airbender?
The live action one?
Live action.
No, I haven't gotten around to it. I'm going through Korra right now.
You're going through Korra?
This last year, I actually, watched Avatar The Last Airbender, the original series, because I had never seen it before. I went through it, and now we're going through Korra, and, after we're done with that, me and my wife, that we're planning on watching it and see how it is. But, I heard, they had made... a live action movie beforehand. I had never heard a single good thing about it.
No.
So I saw a little bit of the preview, and I already have reservations.
No, it's really good. It's really good. Really? It's just the actors aren't good. Mm. Other than Iroh, Uncle Iroh is amazing. Mm. But Aang is really bad actor. You saw?
I've seen a little bit. Yeah.
Yeah, Aang is really bad at acting. He is a little kid. Yeah. But if
there's
you look
good
at it,
kid actors.
There this are really good kid actors. One. Bro, you ever watch the interview for E.T.? The no. kid that... Oh. All right, I'm going off script for the Ramadan series. Can you bring up E.T. Interview, little kid interview? Yeah. So this kid, his Henry Thomas, this is the main character in E.T. And this was his... Can you pause real quick? What's it called when they
audition?
Audition. This was audition. His audition. Look at how good this kid is.
Yeah, that was great acting right there.
I don't think I've ever heard at the end of an audition, "Okay, kid, you got the job."
No. Oh, that's kind of luck.
Bro, how was he able to bring him out such emotion?
Yeah, perfect timing too. I was like, that's exactly how little kids start to lose it.
It was incredible.
Yeah.
The amount of depth, I don't get it.
I was very convinced right away that the whole premise was true. The way he portrayed that was impressive.
You guys, you know, I could tell you guys were into it. 30 seconds in, as soon as you hear this kid, you're like, wow.
He understood the assignment, you know?
Can you look at the first comment? What does the first comment say on this video? Comments are turned off on a 32 million view app. Oh, that is so tragic. That is so unfortunate. I knew it was going to be a good one. Kids but, don't act like that. People don't even act like that anymore.
We need a talent pool like this.
Yeah. Aang could never. This new Aang kid could never, bro. Dude, that kid closed his eyes when he was crying. Okay, wait, that might be a little racist. No, I don't mean it like that. No, but he actually just did a really bad job. I don't mean it like that.
With this kind of production that Joaquin is putting out, I think this is starting to show that opportunities are coming up for stuff like this.
I think
because unrealized talent that could be put to good use.
Yeah. I think as Joaquin does this every year, and it becomes more and more popular, and it's already one of the most popular Ramadan series in the world, more parents are going to want their kids in it and, you know, kind of testing the water, seeing if this is an avenue for them.
I don't know, especially, like, you see people in the community that you already know and stuff like that.
Yeah.
You know? It's especially for the Dallas community, I think that this could be, like, an opening even more of this community.
When I went back home, man, I was talking and they were saying that the masjids started suddenly getting along and cooperating with each other, coordinating. I was like, what happened? He's like, Gaza happened. That's it. Palestine, I think, has woken us up in a way that I don't think anything else could have. When we look at how humiliated we all feel, I think there's a collective humiliation that Muslims feel. How could a group that is significantly lower in numbers than us do this to us? You know, we're not outnumbered, we're out organized. And when Muslims have recognized that, it's like, okay, then we need to start bringing each other along. And one of the things that I love about Joaquin and Omar Suleiman, people may not know this about him and them, is the moment they see talent, the moment they see opportunity that is good for the Ummah, they take it. They're not here to destroy, you know, other institutions or bring them down. No, they're they're willing to collaborate, cooperate, bring on, bring to light. And I love that about them. And I support them. And I think this Ramadan series, I've been watching this since they started it. Like, if I don't know, you're not on my actual YouTube channel here, are you, Hamid? If you went on my actual YouTube channel, you would see how I binge watched this entire thing. I don't get your infatuation with Safari. It's on Chrome. No, it's okay.
Oh, there, it's already on.
It's okay. Well, how did you feel about Ramadan when you first converted, man? Were you able to do it?
So it's an interesting walk through that, like, first year. Because as a Christian, and the particular type of Christian that it was, Baptist, they're very focused on that. They have this saying that it's been around since the Reformation. So I think that is like the period that comes like after the Renaissance. And you have that big split between the Protestants and the Catholics that happens in Europe. They had this phrase, it comes from Martin Luther, sola fide, which means faith alone, right? So the Protestants have, in general, have this idea that the only thing that really matters is that you have the correct faith, and then everything else is kind of a secondary matter, right? Which, to an extent, we have that too, because if your iman is in the wrong thing, if it's not only in Allah, if you have your iman, you're splitting it with Allah and then this other God or a person or something, then, you know, you're dead in the water. But something that the brother that I did my shahada with, he told me right afterwards, he says, Islam is a religion of action. You don't just sit you know, like, okay, you know, I said my Shahada and I'm good. No, like it's a you have to stay active. You have to be actively a part of the religion, because it's not just a sit back and do nothing thing, right? And you're building a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're getting closer. That's the goal, is to get closer and closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you're not going to do that by just sitting there, you know? That doesn't make any sense, you know? So action is also very intertwined. And you see that in the Quran all the times too. It's like those who believe and do good deeds, right? It doesn't just leave it as those who believe, without saying something else about what those who believe do, right? Because you have to identify who those people really are, and really it's the proof of the iman being there is really the point of that.
And another part in the Quran that's interesting is where Allah says those who believe and do not basically veil their belief with oppression. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَمْ يَلْبِسُوا إِيمَانَهُمْ بِظُلْمٍ. Those who believe and do not basically yalbis, almost like put on top of their faith, oppression.
And so that first chunk of time, I was still, it was still a transformational process that needed to happen. I mean, constantly, like Islam is a constant transformational process, but I definitely had to kind of get out of like, okay, and I was like, I'm Muslim, I have the correct belief now, I'm good. Right, I was still a little nervous to go to the masjid and stuff like that, because it was a new place, new community, all that kind of thing. So I was nervous. So it took a while. That first year, that it was mostly just learning more about what Islam was and gaining more knowledge rather than actually applying it.
So how was your first Ramadan, like actually doing
it? When I did my first Ramadan, I was actually surprised at how easy it was for me. Alhamdulillah, it wasn't very difficult. I think that I can also attribute that to not drinking enough water normally, and having the diet of a college student, and that meaning that most of the time I end up eating just at the ends of the day anyways. So it was just like, oh, wait just a little bit longer, eat just a little bit earlier than I was already doing. So my body, I think, was not that, it wasn't that foreign of a thing for my body, so it made it a little bit easier. And then I found out I end up actually nowadays end up eating more and drinking more water than I normally would during Ramadan.
How's it spiritually? How was the experience for the first time spiritually?
That was something that really kind of surprised me, because it's a type of clarity of mind that you get. You're able to focus a whole lot more. And that actually the fasting itself facilitates that. I think part of it is because you end up with a choice constantly. Am I going to focus on being hungry and thirsty or not? Am I going to focus on the other things going on? And, you know, especially like if you've set goals and stuff, you know, it gives you the opportunity to not let other things distract you from the things that are actually more important to be working on, you know, on actually improving yourself. So I definitely, and I was surprised at how easy it was to actually start improving some of those things. Like there was this extra ease in things that I hadn't noticed. And actually, this was something that after my first Ramadan that I fasted, it was something where like, I've been missing this. I'm missing out on this my entire life.
Yeah,
and it was just kind of a mind blowing thing. Like, there's so many people, they don't even know this holy month is happening every single year. They don't know that this mercy is open to them every single year, and they're just blindly going along.
Yeah, I think about that quite often, especially me growing up as a Muslim. There were times where I would, you know, cheat my way through Ramadan when I was a little kid, or you know, do certain things. Or if I'm in high school, my parents think I'm fasting, but I'm not. Things like that. And now when I'm older, I regret those Ramadans. Especially when you hear the story of the three men that were friends, and one of them died a martyr, and the other one died a year later a regular death, or I think it was just two friends, and then one of them died later, and he actually got a higher place in heaven, even though he didn't die a shaheed, a martyr, because he got to experience one more Ramadan. I'm saying, like, man, how many Ramadans did I just throw away out of sheer ignorance, mm-hmm. out of sheer arrogance. And that's why, you know, when you talk about your conversion story, all of us Muslims have to convert to Islam as well. It's not as drastic and it doesn't have the same implications in so many ways, but there is that sobering moment where you realize, wow, this is real and I need to do this. Mm-hmm. And yeah, you know, I like last Ramadan, I was actually upset when it ended, because I feel like Ramadan, obviously we believe that the devils are chained away, mm-hmm. at least the smaller or the bigger ones are. But also your subconscious almost gets chained away too. If you're addicted to vaping, if you're if you smoke weed, if you have like a girl or a guy problem outside of Ramadan, that almost lessens when you're in Ramadan, because your subconscious knows you're not going to give into this. Mm-hmm. But if your subconscious on the rest of the 11 months knows that you're willing to give into this with a little bit more tugging by the devil that's locked up, mm-hmm. Then they can get to you. But subconsciously, you know how they say 99% of the actions you take are subconscious, mm-hmm. not consciously taken? That's what I'm talking about. Is that 99% is fully aware you are not going to break your fast to hit a vape right now. Yeah. Right?
Yeah, the weight of sins, particularly the ones that break the fast, become very obvious that like they're just not worth it.
Your brain just no longer has it as an option.
Like, and also, especially once you understand that if you intentionally break your fast, what you have to do to make up for it also, that weighs on you. You're like, this is like, these things are not worth anything, you know? They're like, they're definitely not worth that.
No. No. And one of the biggest reasons we celebrate Ramadan is because that's the month in which the Quran was revealed, mm-hmm. right? And it's a way for us to be God conscious of Allah, taqwa. Mm-hmm. So I think an appropriate manner for us to end this episode is with listening to some Quran and maybe getting some reflection on that, inshallah. You're gonna know this about me. I love Al Huda Productions and I love Yasser Dosari. That's my thing right there. So they're look right in front of you.
Have to type a single thing.
Hey brother, so, now that you know that, look, hold on, back out a little bit, remove surah. This sums up my life right here. Other than Bob Marley. just go to Al Huda Productions, and then go on their actual channel. What? So, wait. Go on videos. So they kicked out Yasser Dosari, the new, may Allah, you know, whatever, the Mohammed bin Salman in Saudi. Mm. They kicked out Yasser Dosari from Mecca. He might be back. They say the first salah back. We can do verses of fasting. We can also do. Actually, you know what we should do? We should do Surah Nuh. Can you search up Surah Nuh next to Al Huda Productions? Thank you, my brother. There we go.
إنا أرسلنا نوحا إلى قومه أن أنذر قومك من قبل أن يأتيهم عذاب أليم قال يا قوم إني لكم نذير مبين أن اعبدوا الله واتقوه وأطيعون يغفر لكم من ذنوبكم ويؤخركم إلى أجل مسمى إن أجل الله إذا جاء لا يؤخر لو كنتم تعلمون قال رب إني دعوت قومي ليلا ونهارا زدهم دعائي إلا فرارا إني كلما دعوتهم لتغفر لهم جعلوا أصابعهم في آذانهم جعلوا
وَأَلْقَوْا أَصَابِعَهُمْ فِي آذَانِهِمْ وَاسْتَغْشَوْا ثِيَابَهُمْ وَأَصَرُّوا وَاسْتَكْبَرُوا اسْتِكْبَارًا ثُمَّ إِنِّي دَعَوْتُهُمْ جِهَارًا ثُمَّ إِنِّي أَعْلَنْتُ لَهُمْ وَأَسْرَرْتُ لَهُمْ إِسْرَارًا فقلت استغفروا ربكم إنه كان غفارا أرسل السماء عليكم مدرارا ويمددكم بأموال وبنين ويجعل لكم جنات ويجعل لكم أنهارا ما لكم لا ترجون لله وقارا وقد خلقكم أطوارا ألم تروا كيف خلق الله سبع سماوات طباقا وجعل القمر فيهن نورا وجعل الشمس سراجا والله أنبتكم من الأرض نباتا ثم يعيدكم فيها ويخرجكم إخراجا والله جعل لكم الأرض بساطا لتسلكوا منها سبلا فجاجا قال نوح رب إنهم عصوني واتبعوا من لم يزده ماله وولده خسارا ومكروا مكرا كبارا وقالوا لا تذرن آلهتكم ولا تذرن
You know what's interesting about what he promised them if they believed is the extremity of that happened for their disbelief. So he promised them rain and he promised them children and wealth and gardens. But if they disbelieve, the rain actually ended up taking away their children, wealth, and gardens, and themselves. Which is interesting that that was particularly his promise to them if they believed.
Abundant rain, right?
Abundant rain. Like a rain that is good, though.
Yeah.
You know?
يجدوا لهم من دون الله أنصارا وقال نوح رب لا تذر على الأرض من الكافرين ديارا إنك إن تذرهم يضلوا عبادك ولا يلدوا إلا فاجرا كفارا رب اغفر لي ولوالدي ولمن دخل بيتي مؤمنا وللمؤمنين والمؤمنات ولا تزد الظالمين إلا تبارا.
Something that this always like brings up to me, because whenever it's a story of a prophet that also shows up in the Bible, I can't help but be comparing what the similarities and differences are between them, and then looking for what the wisdom is in the way that the Quran puts it in comparison, right? And the story of Nuh alayhi salam is very interesting in the Quran because it has a lot more detail than it has in the Bible. It's a much shorter story. And this, you actually get to know who Nuh alayhi salam actually is in the Quran. You understand more of his actual personality and what his role as a prophet really is. Whereas in the Bible, he's mainly just portrayed more as he's a righteous man that Allah saved, and that he saved his family along with him, right?
And I don't think the Bible really discusses why God destroyed the people of Noah.
Well, it says in general just that there was mass corruption amongst all the people, basically. It's just all over the earth. So it needed to be cleaned, so to speak. Yeah. Right?
But it didn't get into detail of putting your finger in the ear and acting arrogant. Yeah.
More of just saying that, they did very bad sins, kind of. That this right here gives you a lot more of, you also get an idea of how are these people actually acting towards their prophet, right? And that's not really, you don't really have any sort of relationship between the people and their prophet in the Bible. But I would argue that's a way more important part, a way more important detail if you're going to gain knowledge from the story, is to know the story of the prophet and his people. How did they react and stuff?
Yeah, what they do wrong.
Yeah, what did they do wrong?
You know what was interesting is I knew one of my friends was going to convert to Islam and the other one wasn't, based off of just the simple ear test.
Hmm.
When another friend of mine would mention Islam to me, who also converted, once he would say it, the second one that converted, I could tell would literally his ear would lean in, interested, intrigued. He's not bothered by the conversation, right? And then the other one would be very bothered. If anything, he would like to not listen, would go on his phone, and his phone would act like earmuffs, basically, because his attention would deviate his listening. So it's very important to recognize one of the signs of a disbeliever and a transgressor against God is when he is mentioned, when even the concept is mentioned, there is an active disdain. And you can tell someone's going to convert, even within your own story, when you said it, when they talk about God, they're interested. It's I'm going to lean in my ear, literally, and listen.
Yeah, that goes along with just another thing of the Quran describes human behavior very well.
Yeah.
In ways that it said that, I can think of examples in my own life of people with both personalities, the ones that listen and the other ones that they're actively trying not to listen. It's not just they don't hear or whatever, but they're actively trying not to because they're bothered, right? So that's another very interesting detail there.
You know, that detail, actually, I had another, it's a big group. So one of them was a Muslim, but wasn't practicing. I had less faith in him becoming Muslim, even though he's a Muslim, than the Christian.
Interesting.
Just because of that little ear thing, ear test. And it's still the case, unfortunately, to this day, where that Muslim has not yet turned back, and that Christian has become Muslim. Just out of an ear test. A Christian became Muslim, and a Muslim hasn't become Muslim.
Yeah. Yeah, and the thing is, a lot of, if there's Christians watching, some of them might be thinking, oh, well, the thing that went wrong was he listened, instead of, you know, covering his ears from the things that are false. But the thing is that the truth is like a light, and it always shines in the darkness, right? So if you have the light, why should you be afraid of what's in the darkness? Because the light's only going to show what's actually there, right? The light's not going to distort it or anything. It's going to bring clarity to it. So if you have the truth, then you should shine it on anything. And you shouldn't be afraid of what it shows, because it should show that, oh, if this is actually lies and deception, you shine the light of truth on it and it'll be apparent. So why do you have to block yourself off, you know? You should be able to hear their argument and say, clearly this is the thing you got wrong about it, right? Yeah. And be able to listen to them very closely and give them a detailed reason why, because you understand exactly what they're saying and you can start picking out, based off of the true knowledge you have, the actual truth, should point out there's a weakness here, a weakness here, a weakness here, you know?
Yeah.
Interestingly, that's the type of thing I've been able to do since becoming Muslim, is that I can always I can freely hear what another person is proposing, and I can listen very detailed to what it is that they're proposing, and I don't feel the need to have to cover my ears for it, because it becomes very clear, you know, what it is about their argument that's not very solid, you know?
Yeah, I felt that way about, like, Richard Dawkins or whatever. I would be very frustrated in hearing even a little bit of what he said, and then I'll just skip the video. And I'm like, no, let me hear it. And I would hear it, and I would become very less frustrated by the end of it because of what you're saying. I'm like, oh, this is what he's saying? Oh, that's an easy response in the sound. Okay, yeah. I'm not frustrated anymore.
Yeah. So there's no reason to be afraid of hearing the lies, because you'll know they're lies if you actually have the truth.
Yeah.
Right? And that is something that, again, like, you see that kind of thing in the Quran, where it literally is, it challenges you. Mm. You know, try to prove this wrong, you know, try to imitate this, you know?
Yeah. How can you, let's keep going here.
That last section there, actually, I when you know the story of Nuh alayhi salam, and the fact that one of his sons ended up being amongst the disbelievers, that last part, actually, you see a type of, there's a type of irony in a way in the dua that's is very bittersweet, because you see that he's asking for something that's very good. But also you see that in knowing where it's going to be going from there, that he's also going to be losing a son in the process, you know? So it's this is one of those things that the way it's told here is, and even, like, literally, like, the way that it's unfolding there almost foreshadows it in a way, especially if you already know. You look back and listen to that, knowing what the rest of the story is, and that dua reigns, like, it's even heavier than you might initially notice there. And so the Quran is always very compelling, and the more you look at it, and the more you listen, and you see how the different stories are connecting together and stuff like that, it becomes more compelling, and it, you know, it even, you feel actual emotional stuff that goes along with it. There's an emotional response as well, based off of thinking, like, oh, well, if I was in his shoes, you know, stuff like that. But out of understanding it better, increased understanding ends up impacting you personally more. And this happens every time I actually sit down and look at any section of the Quran and just think on it a little bit more, there's always that kind of result that comes from it. And this is something that a lot of those stories that I've read in the Bible many, many times, that didn't necessarily happen, because the way it's arranged isn't as compelling, right? You know, there'll be little details that also, like, just never come up again. This is one of the stories that, interestingly enough, in the Bible, it mentions it's been translated in some cases as giants, the Nephilim. You might have heard of that term before. That it brings up at the beginning of the story, and you never hear it ever, like, again, in that whole story. It's like a detail that's brought up and then never addressed again. And it's clearly never addressed again. Like, you can comb through it over and over again, you won't find where it brings these. It's like a passing comment. And it's, you know, when somebody tells a story, like another person tells a story, oftentimes they'll bring in details that they never actually tie up at the end. So it's a very human thing to do that kind of thing. And unfortunately, there's a lot of stories. I mean, I guess unfortunately, I don't know if it's the best way to say it, but there's... It felt unfortunate to me going back and rereading a lot of stories and just
in the Bible
and feeling like it should have had more depth to it if this was revelation.
Yeah.
And feeling kind of disappointed that I'm finding very human tendencies in the way that it's being told.
In the Bible, that there's a passing comment about giants existing before during the time of Noah and before that.
Yeah.
Hmm.
They're even included, like, in kind of like part of the reason it's happening. It says that there was the it's literally like, the little translation would be that the sons of God came down and they had children with human women, and what came from that is the Nephilim. And this is kind of looked at as almost like the biggest reason why the flood ends up having to happen, is to, like, cleanse this type of thing that happened.
This genetic pool.
Yeah. But
giant human mix.
Yeah. Well, actually, what seems is more likely to be, like, of angel and human mix is what is being alleged here.
Oh,
I see. And that you get these... Some have translated as the heroes of old, the great heroes of old. Some have said that these great heroes of old were also giants, you know. These sort of like in between angel and human situation. But it's not only brought up in like subsequent stories as being a significant point. Rather, the thing that gets focused on more is on, you know, people faltering and stuff. But then it's like, why would you mention this and seeming to be the cause for this great flood? And then it's not a revisited concept, right?
Yeah.
It's a very odd thing to run across it. Like, you'll go along, you'll say, oh, this is very interesting, hoping to hear more. And then it's like the text forgot that it said that afterwards.
Yeah.
And it's a very weird, there's many times where it's like, it feels like the text forgot that it said this. And the thing is, when also stories get repeated occasionally stories are repeated in the Quran too, but every time it's repeated, there's a particular, it seems that, there's a reasoning why it's being told this way in this context.
Angle change, a perspective change.
A perspective change. Whereas sometimes it's almost like the exact same details just said in another place in there.
And you're talking about the Bible, right?
Yeah, and you're like, why did you mention this again? It seems like we already got this information. And because it's put in like it's supposed to be like a historically chronological kind of thing. And so you'll see something, oh, it mentions it again. You're like, it kind of throws you off a little bit. Like, why are we saying this again? Some people might even be confused and say, like, oh, this story's in this book. And like, no, this story's in this book. It's actually because it's in both of them. And it's told so similarly that it's kind of hard to tell which one it's coming from. But, like, the different, like the story of Adam alayhissalam is one of the ones that's told many times in the Quran. And each time is sort of defined by one of the things that's unique about it. And so you know where it's coming from because of the thing that's unique about it, right? You know, like, is this the one where it's specifically seeming to focus a little bit more on Iblis or on Adam alayhissalam, right? So somewhere, like, the main focus is not Iblis, right? That's, you know, he's more of a side detail about the situation, and other ones is a major focus on in the story, you know?
Right. Iblis and that's the devil.
Yeah, is the devil, right? And that's the kind of thing where I was like, okay, well, if you're going to repeat it, you have a reason to repeat it. And I've never run across a place in the Quran where it wasn't clear that this is being repeated for a reason.
Yeah.
For emphasis sometimes, you know, or for a different angle, you know. Like in Surah Rahman, there's lots of repetition in there, right? That's clearly emphasis. Like, no one's reading it and saying, why is he saying it over and over again? It's clear. Like, just read it. You'll find out why.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. I don't know if anyone's really asked that except to try, because some people will try and say, like, oh, if there's, like, repeated verses, they, like, it detracts from it or something like that. Like, the whole thing should be entirely unique. I've heard this from, like, non-Muslims trying to criticize the Quran. And it's when people bring up that they'll ask, so why is there repetition? And then the thing is, like, the answer is go read it. Like,
I mean, because, you know, one of the question that's repeated in Surah Rahman is the ultimate question.
Hmm.
Which of your Lord's favors do you deny? It's the ultimate question.
Yeah.
Like, it's like every time he's pointing at something and going, so which one? Yeah. Okay, so which one?
Yeah, it's very clear. One of the other ones where there's a repetition is Al-Kafirun, that has a repeated one. And that one is for a type of emphasis as well.
Yeah.
That's also fairly apparent if you just read it and think about it for about 2 seconds or something, you know? Like, I don't know, a lot of the stuff I've seen that are criticizing the Quran, it's always the kind of thing of like, but have you gone and just read it yourself? Because... Yeah. Pretty much every time somebody brings up something like that and I go to read it, and I'm like, the answer was right there. It seems like you didn't read it before you asked the question. So.
Now, subhanAllah, may Allah make us able to get a better relationship and a deeper understanding of the Quran during this Ramadan and every Ramadan. And I think that's one of the main points of Ramadan. As I've told you before in private, that even if, you know, let's say we die and nothing happens, a'udhu billah. The Quran, I will still be so grateful that it was a part of my life. No matter the implication, that book, people sometimes go like, people our age and younger think I know a little bit of stuff. They're like, how do you know this stuff? I'm like, I don't know if I should break it to them that it's one book. It's one book teaching me about history and philosophy and theology and archaeology and science. It's one book teaching me all of this. SubhanAllah. Ian, it was a pleasure having you on, brother. Do you have any final remarks before we hop off, inshallah?
I mean, just to kind of emphasize your kind of final thoughts there that, and kind of wrap up, like, I guess my position, because I mentioned, like, the Bible a whole bunch, but the thing that I've found is that it's not a necessity to read the Bible. And recently I had kind of like a realization about this, is that the thing is that if you want to understand the Bible better, you should read the Quran. You'll understand the Bible better by reading that, and I can attest to that. There's many stories that made more sense after I read the Quran. Like, its own context made more sense after reading the Quran. But you don't have to read the Bible for the Quran to make sense. So the necessity is the Quran. But if you want to understand the Bible more, then also read the Quran, you know? Like, it's all there. The important stuff, it'll clarify questions that you have about the Bible. The Quran is the book that clarifies everything.
So. Ian Gilliam, CEO and founder of Sabr Media. Yeah. Thank you so much for coming on the podcast, brother. Appreciate you. Thank you guys for joining the Ansari podcast.